Well, good morning. So good to see you this morning. Happy Sabbath to you. This is the day the Lord has made, and we can rejoice, can't we? And be glad in it. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed the youth choir. That was wonderful. I remember when I used to be able to sing like that. And I can't quite sing like that anymore, but what a wonderful job. And it's so wonderful to see so many young people who are giving their talents and gifts to the Lord. So I just want to bring you greetings today from your conference, the Northern California Conference, where we have over 40,000 members in this conference, of which you are part of and your church is a part of, and representing different nationalities and languages. And I can see you have a little reflection of that with all of the flags that you have here. And I'm glad to be here today. I always love to come here because you have such an international experience, and it just reminds me of what heaven is going to be like. So diverse, that text that you just heard, every nation, language, tongue, and people. That is what God is calling for. And I want to thank, first of all, Pastor Fred Dana for that nice introduction. I hope he told the truth about me. And if he made up something good, we'll accept that as well. And also, he's just done a wonderful job. Both of your pastors, I really love, don't tell them it's a secret, but I really love these two guys. I really love these two guys, Pastor Mike Thompson and Pastor Fred Dana. They are wonderful. And if they have been a blessing to you, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Okay, I figured that was true. And so I really appreciate the work that they do. I want to also, and I get an opportunity to do this when I speak at a number of our churches. You know, we have 165 congregations. I mentioned already over 40,000 members, 35 schools, and we are blessed as a conference. You know, the Northern California Conference is not just what is over there in Roseville in that building that you have probably visited. You've certainly probably visited the Adventist Book Center there. That's not the conference. That is just one aspect. That's the administrative wing of the conference. But you are the conference. You are the Northern California Conference. All of our churches, all of our schools, all of our members, you are the Northern California Conference. And it gives me an opportunity when I can go and visit some of our churches to say thank you. To say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for representing Jesus Christ in this neighborhood and in your neighborhoods and in your community. Thank you for doing things. Thank you for sharing the gospel. Thank you. Thank you very much. Also, you know that as a conference, the only way that we're able to function in our system is because of your faithfulness, of your giving. I tell people all the time, you know, it's not, you know, we're not a for-profit enterprise where we sell a bunch of veggie links and that's how we make money for the church. It is simply by the giving, your giving. And I want to thank you as a church because last year, at the end of 2021, you returned $1.5 million to God's work. Amen? You have done that. $1.5 million. And actually, that represents an increase over 2020. A $55,000 increase. So whoever your finance people, they're glad to hear these kinds of things. But not only did you give your tithe, you also gave mission offering as well. And you gave almost $8,000 to missions just in your faithful giving. And that impacts the world, feel what you do. So thank you very much. You don't always hear people say thank you, but I wanted to tell you that. Thank you for your faithfulness. Well, let's now go and return back to the Word of God. I've entitled the message for today, It's Much More Than That. It's Much More Than That. And young Sophie read our scripture for us, and she did a fine job. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. You probably have memorized that already. This particular text in Revelation, because we know it as part of what we consider the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. And that is kind of our in a sense, it's so much a part of our DNA. We see it as a big part of our mission as Seventh-day Adventists. I'm just going to read it in your hearing again. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. John the Revelator, who is in vision, sees this wonderful imagery here. And he says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. It's much more than that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I'm appreciative of this church and its ministry and its history. We are your people, O God. We are, you call us, the sheep of your pasture. Now speak to us, God. We're your servants, and we are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. It was known as VE Day, or in some places it was known as Victory in Europe Day. It was the day that marked the official unconditional surrender of Nazi Germany during World War II, and it signaled almost the end of World War II. On that day, which was May 8, 1945, millions of people around the world celebrated. They celebrated this good news. Thousands upon thousands, as the cameras were rolling, were seen dancing in the streets in many large cities around the globe. For at that time, many European nations, this was a day longed for and dreamed about. This was indeed good news. And this good news meant something. This good news meant freedom. It meant peace. It meant liberation. It meant victory and the defeat of tyranny. For those who lived under Nazi occupation, one can just imagine how they felt. Can you imagine it? How they felt after, for some of them, 6 long years of war, of occupation for some of the countries. Can you imagine how they felt when they first heard that news? Was that good news? Indeed it was. And our scripture text that's found in the book of Revelation seems to capture actually this exact same sentiment. For you heard the words. These are the words that are in this first angel's message of Revelation that we know as the three angels' message. This angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting good news to preach. Up in the middle of the sky, John the Revelator, he sees this angel, which in Greek can mean a heavenly being or a messenger. And we have interpreted more so that this is more a human messenger than a heavenly messenger. And this messenger is preaching about Jesus for everybody in the world to hear. He is preaching the eternal gospel. He is preaching the everlasting gospel. He is preaching the good news. Well, what does that mean? I have discovered that many of us, and not just in Adventism, but in Christianity altogether, we are somewhat slightly misinformed about what the word gospel means in the Bible. As you know, words sometimes over time change their meaning, especially Bible words more than 2,000 years ago. And if you ask most Christians what they might claim that the gospel refers to, what is this biblical message about, many will say it is a message about how you and I are saved. For many Christians, the gospel refers to God's plan to save me, save you, to forgive my sins, and to take me to heaven without deserving it. And we refer to it often as justification by faith through grace. And these are certainly important biblical doctrines. And you can say that the message about personal salvation is a part of the gospel. But I want to tell you today, my friends, I want to tell you today, Sac Central, that the gospel is actually much more than that. The English word, the gospel, comes from the Greek word euangelion. It literally means good news. Maybe you've heard that word before. Can you say it? Euangelion. If you look at this word and you see it in its transliteration, you will see that it looks familiar to a word that we are very familiar with, and that word is evangelism. Have you ever heard that word before? The word evangelism comes from this Greek word, but the Greek word literally means good news. Somebody say good news. It literally means good news. In Greek and Roman societies, the word actually had a technical term. It had a technical political term. It was used about good news. Now, not just any kind of good news. If you watch the news on television, there's not always a lot of good news. But every now and then there's some good news, right? You read about someone who rescued someone. You'll read every now and then about somebody who was unselfish. You'll read every now and then about somebody who did something really wonderful and it was really good news. Or maybe you have certain types of good news. Maybe you just heard that you got your first grandchild. That's good news. Maybe for somebody else, they got a job for the first time in a long time. That's good news. Maybe somebody got a raise on their job. Oh, that's good news. Maybe somebody got a promotion on the job. That's good news. But this is not that kind of good news, although those things are good news. This is a technical sense of good news. It is a political term. It is talking about specifically good news. Listen to me now. Good news from the war front. Good news from the battle. In fact, the good news was another way of saying we have won the battle. The war is over and there is peace. And furthermore, it also was used about a new king on the throne, which of course often went hand in hand with the war coming to an end. It's the good news. It's as though there is a, for those times, you know, when there was a battle, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have mobile phones, they didn't have television, they didn't have newspapers per se. And so back in those, the Greek and Roman era, what they had were messengers. And these messengers would just watch. They would see what was going on with the war. And as soon as the battle was over, their job was to run all the way back to the capital and to share the good news. We won. We won. We won. And can you imagine that? They were so excited, but they would run sometimes for miles all the way back to the capital to let the people know the good news. Can you imagine that? Sometimes they were out of breath. They probably were like, I just can't wait to tell you. I got to tell you. Oh. Guess what? And the people were just waiting in anticipation to hear. And they finally, with the last bit of energy they had, they could exclaim from the top of their voice, "We won! Good news! Good news!" Now, the surprise for many of us as Christians is that the Bible uses this word in exactly the same sense. Let's look at a familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And you'll see this same imagery. You probably have read this before. This is a verse and a scripture that you've read before. Let me read it for you. Verse 7 of Isaiah 52. Here's what Isaiah says. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings euangelion, who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So when you see this passage of scripture contains the metaphor, that same imagery of a fast runner coming over the hills, arriving in town with a message from the war front that the war is over, that their favorite leader is finally on the throne. Although in this particular passage, this bringing of good news is to proclaim the gospel, to give the good news. The city in this passage is Jerusalem, nicknamed Zion. And the king who had won the war and was finally on the throne was Yahweh himself, God himself. And so the prophet is he's painting this picture, and he says, how beautiful it will be when all evil is done away with. That's good news, isn't it? How beautiful it will be when there'll be no more unrighteousness. How beautiful it will be when there'll be no more violence. How wonderful it will be when all bad government is over. How wonderful it will be when there'll be no more war. No more sickness, no more pandemics, amen? No more pain, no more death, no more corruption. I'm walking with my wife and I say, you know, can you just imagine what heaven is going to be like when there is actually no more pain? I think we have no idea. It'll be like we're floating on cloud nine because I don't know about you. I'm getting a little bit older. And when I get out of my bed, the pain already starts. Do I have a witness in this place today? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you go to bed and you may be in a little pain and you wake up and your neck is stiffer than when you went to bed. Just pain, right? Or just walking. And many of us have lived with pain so long, we don't even think about it, do we? We don't even think about it. Joints hurting and hips hurting and everything hurting. And we think when we get to heaven and there'll be no more pain, we won't know what to do. We'll just be like we're floating on air. That's why we'll think we're flying when we're in heaven. We'll be like we're floating on air. Good shock absorbers, right? No more pain. We can't imagine. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. But that's the good news. No more corruption. When paradise arrives and God is finally reigning, this is the good news. This is the gospel. Isn't that good news? But there's more. The wonderfully surprising message of the New Testament is that this victory by God, this victory by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, has already taken place. Oh, what do you mean? Jesus has come. And in his coming, he has won the battle and is already ruling as king. He is the king the people had waited for so long for. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah in Hebrew. He is the Christ in Greek. It is this King Jesus who began to drive back the enemy from his kingdom. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 12, 28, when he states, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you and has come upon you. Jesus is coming the first time, ushered into the kingdom. And here is how the Bible writers see it. The Bible writers see it this way. Jesus' first coming was so assured, and the fact that he did come in their minds is as though the war is already over. Are you catching that? In their mind, because Jesus came the first time, see, we still live in a world of sin. We still live in a world of pain and corruption and everything else and all manner of evil. We still live in a world of war. Jesus told us that in Matthew chapter 24. He said, you're going to have war. You're going to have pestilence. You're going to have famine. You're going to have all these things. The end is not yet. But the way the Bible writers saw it is the very fact that Jesus came the first time and we're waiting for the second time, in their mind, the battle is already over. That's why Jesus was on that cross and he said, it is finished. What do you mean it's finished? We're still going on down. He says, no, don't worry about it. This is just momentary and light affliction because one day he that shall come will come and he will not tarry. That's the second coming. So you and I live between the already, we live between already what Jesus has done and we live between what is yet to come. We live between the already and the yet to come. But we live in a state of victory. That means that if Jesus has already won and there's already been victory, that means what needs to change is our mindset. Amen. You know, we as followers of Jesus are not to be influenced by our circumstances. Because we are a people of faith, our faith determines how we view our circumstances. And so therefore, I can say I'm free, even if I'm in bondage. I can say I have overcome, even though I have not yet arrived there. Victory's on the way, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so this kingdom of God, which King Jesus is ruling over, is not a physical kingdom with a geographical border. And it is rather an underground movement, if you please, of we loyal followers of Jesus Christ throughout the world who worship and obey him as king. Their first allegiance is not to any nation or region of the world on this earth. They are committed citizens of the kingdom of God. For Jesus says the kingdom of God has already come. And we are citizens, brothers and sisters, of that kingdom. Jesus has already won. That's why as a church, I don't worry as much. Someone said to me the other day, you know, aren't you really... isn't it a lot to be conference president and you're worried? I said, well, first of all, you have to understand who's the head of the church. Oh, I wish I had an amen in here, somebody. If Jesus is the head of the church, what am I worried about? Huh? I'm just trying to be a foot soldier for the kingdom of God. Jesus is the head of this church. And don't you ever forget that. It's no man, not the GC president, as much as I like him. He is not the head of this church. Mark Woodson is not the head of this church. Thank God. Jesus is the head of this church. And I love it. Not only is he the head of this church, he's the founder of this church. He's the founder. So when you look at Matthew chapter 16 and those disciples were talking back and forth with Jesus and he asked him a question. He says, well, what do people say that I am? And they were naming all of these things. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, yeah, okay. I'm glad to hear about what they think. Who do you say that I am? Oh, and they got quiet on that part. But old Peter, he spoke up, didn't he? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. He says, and then he goes on to say, upon this rock. Oh, there's a lot of controversy about this rock thing. It had definitely not to do with Peter, because Peter was called Peter because that meant small pebble. So that's not the rock he was talking about. But he was talking about the rock Christ Jesus. He said, upon this rock. What was this rock? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus, for the first time that we find in Scripture, founds the church. He establishes the church. What does he say? He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. You know, that's another Greek. I'm only giving you these Greek words so you know I went to school. Amen. You know, I went to school. They taught me something there. They learned me something there in school. And so that word for church is ecclesia. I love that word. That's why I always bring it up when I'm talking. I love that word ecclesia, because you know what that word ecclesia means? It means the called out ones. Oh, you may not, that's good to me when I hear that. It means the called out ones. Have you heard that before? Those in Peter who were called out of darkness into this marvelous light to represent Jesus. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. So you should always be reminded the church is, no matter how nice this church is, and this is a nice looking church, I can tell you, all these pews, the church is not this building. Amen. Oh, that was three amens. Okay. Amen. Let me say it again, because some of you didn't hear. Turn up your hearing aid on this one. The church is not the building. The church, oh, you heard it that time. The church are not these pews. The church is not this carpet. The church is not this baptistry and all these things, all these fine things and this wonderful facility that you have here. No, the church, if you did not have this building, we'd still have the church. Amen. We would still have Sac Central if this whole church burned down, God forbid. But if this church burned down, there would still be a Sac Central. Because the church has never been a building. Yeah, it's a worship place called a sanctuary. I won't get into that, but I can tell you the church are God's people. So when that pandemic was raging, right, and people were saying, we shouldn't close our church down, I would say to them, listen, you can't close the church down because you can't close God's people down. We are the church. and the church was just going on and baptisms were still taking place. I'm telling you, God was blessing his church. He reminded us, I think there were some blessings in that pandemic, because he reminded us that we are the people of God and the ministry of God still goes forward. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my people. And so you can't shut down the church because you can't shut down God's people. I can tell you, baptisms are still taking place. Come on and say amen. Amen. Lives are still being transformed. You are still baptizing people. I heard one pastor said, he said, for the first time, I've got over 40 Bible studies that I'm doing. They were all online, but the church was still going on. I heard another pastor said, I hope they never open back up our church building because we're doing more for the community than we've ever done before. The church are the people of God. Baptisms are taking place. One guy had me laughing. He said, I don't know how we did this. One guy baptized himself. I said, let the church roll on. He baptized. Somebody said the word. I think he just dunked himself down under the water. He said, I'm not going to wait for any pandemic. I'm going to be baptized now. And I love what Jesus said. He says, The church there, the called out ones, upon this rock I will build my church. But he said something that I've always misinterpreted badly. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, this is the good part. I always understood this, and maybe you did too, but you're better scholars than I am. I always understood that to mean that the church was in a defensive posture, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so the church was defending itself from hell. You know, a lot of times we try to picture that, right? We try to think that the church is in a defensive posture. Don't let the world come in. Be careful. Block things out. You know, keep away. Don't get soiled by the world. That's not what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is, oh, I love this, saints of God, ecclesia. I love this. And that is, Jesus was trying to say, his church could not be stopped by the gates of hell. Did you catch that? Let me give that interpretation again. He was saying that as the army of the church moves forward, the church can't be stopped by the gates of hell. Amen. That means it's already victorious. That means that when you and I are standing out there and giving the message of the good news, the gates of hell can't stop you. I love that. Every now and then when you're in a church, and I used to get, you know, when I was pastoring a church, and people would get up and, you know, sometimes you get to testimony time. And I found out in testimony time, sometimes people gave more praise to the devil than they gave to God. Do you know what I mean by that? They would just spend the whole time, well, you know, the devil was busy this week and he did this to me. And then this would happen. And all these things. And finally, they finished about 20 minutes later and they said, well, praise the Lord. I made it. Praise the Lord. Anyhow. And I said, why do you give the devil so much praise? Greater is he that's within us. Oh, I wish I had a witness in this place. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. And I remember telling somebody, I said, I don't want to give the devil any kind of praise. In fact, we ought to be a kind of people that when the devil hears we're coming, he's scared. Amen. When it did, oh no, here come those folk from Sac Central. Amen. Here they come again. Oh man. He ought to be afraid of us, right? He hears your name and he gets, ooh, because you're a child of the King. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the gates of hell can't keep you out. It's good news. And so to evangelize like that first angel in Revelation 14 does is not primarily to tell people that Jesus wants to offer them forgiveness and eternal life, although he does offer forgiveness and eternal life as an undeserved gift to sinners. It is not even to ensure that individuals subscribe to a certain set of practices and beliefs, though biblical teaching and understanding and lifestyle is important. It is not just about getting people to join an organization either. We are not salespeople for an organization. The gospel is much more than that. What is it? We are calling people to obey Jesus, the King of the universe. And because he is the most awesome and inspiring leader anyone can ever imagine, and we're saying, join us. Join us, because Jesus is our King. So the gospel is not just about my sin and my salvation. No, that's too narrow. The gospel is not just about me. That's too narrow. That's a Western way of thinking. The gospel is much more than that. It's about Jesus as King, and that we should try to obey him, and that we should obey him, for he has won. Victory has come. He has given the victory over evil and sin. He reigns. And I want to tell everybody who will listen, that makes it good, doesn't it? You know, there's so many people who are afraid to share the gospel because they think the gospel is all these different Bible studies that you have to know by heart. And so they're like, well, I can't really do that. I can't really do that. But the gospel is much more than that, saints. The gospel is just saying, I am his and he is mine. And he has won this battle. You want to be a winner? You want to have victory? You just join the right cause. It's Jesus's cause. And you can tell people that, can't you? You can tell them that. You know, I love the phrase I used to say, you can't make me doubt him because I know too much about him. It's your testimony. It's your witness. It's what he has done for you. And you can say, if he's done it for me, he can do it for you. That's good news. As loyal subjects of King Jesus, we're calling people to join. I like to say it. It's a revolutionary movement. It turns the world upside down. It is a movement of loyalty and allegiance to King, to the King. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our King, is the only one who can bring an everlasting peace. We know that because the Bible says when they say peace, peace, there's destruction everywhere. We thought we had relative peace, and what happened? A war broke out just a month ago. A war broke out in these times. Jesus is the only one who can solve these issues. And we have that message. He is the one who will remove all evil and suffering and pain and sadness from this world. And with his help, guess what? We, the ecclesia, the called out ones, we can begin one by one to help transform this world before Jesus comes. How do we do that? Person by person, man by man, woman by woman, kid by kid. That begins to transform this world. Our King is not corrupt. He cannot be impeached. He's not going to resign in a mortal scandal. Our King never serves his own interests and works tirelessly for what is best for his citizens, for we are his children. And because he is our King, we have the opportunity even now to make a difference. You know, one of our challenges is, I like to call this, the pastors will understand what I say when I say this. I call it sometimes eschatological paralysis. So, whoa, what in the world is that? Well, that's just a big word just to say, you know, eschatology is study of the end times, right? Study for the end times. We have to be careful as Seventh-day Adventists that we are not so caught on what is to come that we are, in other words, we're not so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Are you hearing me? Listen to me. Listen to me. Because one of the challenges we have is we get so caught up in our own salvation if we're going to be ready when Jesus comes. We spend more time thinking about whether we're going to be ready for Jesus coming without thinking about so many around us who need to hear this good news, who need to be affected by this good news. And it's easy to do. You can hear things on the news and you can say, oh boy, this just goes, look at all this crime. It's just another example that Jesus is soon to come. Look at all of this, what's going on. It's just another example of Jesus is soon to come. And we can just kind of sit back without recognizing there's a world to be won for Jesus Christ. When you and I get this, every time you and I make a difference in somebody's situation, I'm talking about people who are hungry get fed. I'm talking about somebody who is homeless finds a place. I'm talking about every time we do something that helps to make this world a better place, you represent what the kingdom of God is like. Some people say, I don't know why we get so involved in community service. And it's not just, even if a person never comes to Jesus, it's just to remind them that this is what the kingdom of God is like. And perhaps they will say, if this is what the kingdom of God is like, sign me up. You mean you care? You care about me? You want to see that that I'm healthy. You want to see that my kids are educated. You want to see that I'm okay. That's the kingdom of God. Because he loves us so much. His love seeks to heal. His love seeks to transform. And we are the ambassadors of healing. Did you know that? We are his hands, as the Pathfinders used to sing. We are his hands. We are his feet. We are the body of Christ. And the extension of Jesus' ministry is through his church. It's through us, the body of Christ. Every healing that takes place, every life that's transformed, every person that is educated, every time somebody's life is changed, it is an example of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is love. It is love. I don't have it in my notes, and there's a quote from Ellen White that I love, and if I can think about it fast enough, I'll find it for you. But it's right at the end of that chapter on the least of these, my brethren. And she talks in that about the love that Christ had for the world. And she says, when this love of Christ is manifested in his people, listen, saints, when this love that Christ had for the world is manifested in his church, and we have the same love for the world. Now, you know what I mean by the world. We're not talking about the values of the world. We're talking about the people. That's Revelation 14, 6, and 7, isn't it? Every nation, tongue, and people. Ellen White says, Desire of Ages, when we have that kind of love, as Christ had for the world, she says that, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, she says that Christ's mission for us is complete. Wow, what do you mean? Christ's mission for us is complete. And when that mission, what is that mission? That we have the same kind of love for people that Jesus had for people. When that love, because that kind of love wants people, you want the best for people. When that love is in our hearts, and we don't see people just as numbers, we don't see them just as people sitting in the pew, we see people in all of their complexity and love them. Ellen White says, when we love as Christ loved, his mission for us is complete, and is the best part. She says, then we are fitted for heaven because we have heaven in our hearts. Amen. We have heaven in our hearts. What is heaven? Heaven is about redemption. Heaven is about transformation. Heaven is about peace. Heaven is about joy. And if you didn't hear me already say it, heaven is about no pain. No pain. That's good news. That's good news. So what does Jesus say? Go. Go tell this good news. Go and tell your family and members and your friends this good news. This is what evangelism is all about: recruiting obedient, loyal subjects for the awesome King and expanding his kingdom. It is about moving the whole world towards glorifying and worshiping God. It's what that first angel's message is all about. Listen to it again. Listen to it again. Hear that cry of those three angels, that particularly that first angel, having the everlasting good news to preach to those who dwell on the earth. People. That's what it's about. People. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. Oh, the hour of his judgment. We know this part. The hour of his judgment has come. And if you're not sure who that is, worship the one who made the heavens and the earth. Oh, that's where we've got that unique piece of Seventh-day Adventists, because every Sabbath that we celebrate together, we are saying to ourselves, reminding ourselves who our Creator is, and then we're saying to the world who the Creator is. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth. The Sabbath commemorates that, doesn't it? Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Tell your neighbors, tell your coworkers, tell them this good news. Tell everyone you come in contact with the good news that our God, King Jesus, reigns. He has won the battle. And we celebrate his sure victory. Won't that be a wonderful day of rejoicing? That we can rejoice now. We can rejoice now. And so as we bring this message to close, I want to appeal to you, brothers and sisters. You want to say, I'm willing to be a soldier, a messenger of this good news. While there's breath in my body, and whoever I have influence with and whoever I can come in contact with, I want to be the messenger of good news. If that's your desire, would you stand with me? I want to be that kind of messenger. I want to be wherever I am. I want to tell. I can't help myself because it's such good news. I've got to share this. It's a commitment, isn't it? We've got to make that commitment. Because the only way this work is going to be done is because God has called his church to do that work. He could have used the angels at Excel and Strength. He could have used his angels to write in the sky and just say, Jesus is coming soon and do that. No. He decided to use you and he decided to use me to just tell the good news, to tell our story. To tell our story of how good God is and the fact that he has already won. And one day, not yet, but one day, all this that we know, all of the evil, all of the war, all of the strife, all of the pain shall be done away with. But you can join those ranks. You can join those ranks. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we are your people. We are the called out ones. We each have a story of how you brought us out of darkness into this marvelous light. To show forth your praises, to give it forth, to proclaim the good news. Not only of personal transformation, but transformation slowly but surely of this world. And then that day we long for the consummation. When Jesus Christ shall come, and there'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more strife, no more war, peace. When this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Father, we long for that day. May we have the energy to shout it from the rooftops if necessary. Jesus is King of all. You've given us a great responsibility, but you've given us a great privilege. Father, bless your church. Bless your people. And I want to be even more specific, God. Bless the Sac Central Church. Empower its leaders. Its goals, its experiences. May this church be a blessing to this community. May this church impact this community. Those who live around this church, man, woman, boy, girl, father, in this community, there are broken families. In this community, there are messed up marriages. In this community, there are hurting children. In this community, some of it's masked by the houses they live in. Oh, but God, you know what's going on in this community. There are those who are addicted in this community. There's those without hope in this community. Oh, God, let this be the church. Let this be the church. It helps to usher in the kingdom of God in all of its glory. We thank you for that privilege of being able to speak a word as messengers for you. empower us to do that. In Jesus' name, let the saints of God together say, amen. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Glory be to him who can keep you from falling and bring you safe to his glorious presence, innocent and happy. To God, the only God who saves us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power which he had before time began, now and forevermore. Amen.